Just to do Revelations 2, and it's the first 7 verses. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent. And do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is God's word.
It's always a bit of a shock when I stand here. I don't know if Anne finds it the same. We're used to much smaller congregations. When you look around normally and there's 8 or 10, it's a bit different tonight, which is great. I don't know about you, but my post seems to get less and less and more boring. You know, you wait for it all day to come. Years ago it used to come at 7 in the morning, now it comes at 2, if you're lucky. And through the door comes mostly unsolicited mail, stuff from the tax man, and things to do with finance for the church treasurer. Not very exciting. Nobody seems to write letters anymore. Perhaps you do, perhaps I'm mistaken, but we all rely on texting and Skyping and all these other things that we do these days if we're able. But letters seem to be not so much. Years ago, when John and I were going out together, we didn't see each other for weeks at a time, sometimes 2 or 3 weeks, so letters were going backwards and forwards. Perhaps some of you who are older can remember doing that as well. I used to wait for John's letters to come, and they were very neat, as you can imagine, in matching envelopes and paper, very neat writing. He would wait, I'm not quite sure how he would wait for mine, because they would normally arrive in an odd envelope, 14 sides of foolscap with lines written in pencil or pink felt pen, depending on what I had at the time. And even this year, I decided not to bother to send postcards from holiday. The postcards are cheap enough, but they cost so much to send. I wrote on 6 cards, we had a lovely time, and delivered them by hand when I got home. John is on the Isle of Patmos, but he's not on his holidays, and he's not sending postcards. He's on the Isle of Patmos because he has been exiled there on account of his faith. And on the Sunday, on the Lord's Day, we read that he is in the Spirit and he has an encounter with Jesus. He sees Jesus walking among the 7 lampstands. We didn't read this bit, but I think it's important for us to know. He sees Jesus walking among the 7 lampstands, which represent the 7 churches to which the letters are going to be sent. And he describes Jesus using language from the Old Testament book of Daniel, which we often find just as confusing as the book of Revelation. He describes Jesus as the Son of Man, truly human, the high priest who wears a long robe and a golden sash, as the king, as the one who has white hair speaking of eternity and purity, as the one who has eyes of fire looking in love, sorrow, anger, all-knowing, feet of bronze which stand for strength, a voice like many waters, a sword protruding from his mouth, speaking God's word, and a face shining like the sun, holding the stars. All these are descriptions of God. And if we read the seven letters carefully, each are mentioned again. Jesus is man, Jesus is God, and John is in awe before him. But he is told not to be afraid, because Jesus is the first and the last, the one who was dead but now lives forevermore and has all authority. As John encounters the Lord, he worships him. He is reassured and strengthened and given a task to do, very much like Isaiah when he met the Lord. It's my prayer tonight that as we consider this letter together, we will encounter the Lord through his word, through his spirit. And as we worship, we will be reassured of our faith in him and strengthened as he gives each one of us something to do for him. So we come to this church in Ephesus. Only three of the seven churches to receive the letters that Jesus dictates to John. They're not John's own words, they're Jesus' words. It's God himself speaking. Only three of these churches are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, and Ephesus is one of them. It was visited by Paul on his second and third missionary journeys, which you can read about in Acts chapter 18 to 20. And people there were taught by Priscilla, Aquila, and Timothy. And Paul wrote one of his most loved letters to them. Now, in New Testament times, Ephesus was a very important place. It was the center of commerce. It was a seaport and a trade route. It was a political city. It was a free city not occupied by Roman troops. It had magistrates, it had assizes, and it held the Pan-Ionian Games, which were apparently on a par with the Olympics back in those times. It was the place where one of the seven wonders of the world was found, the Temple of Diana, belonging to a fertility cult. If you ever see a picture of this goddess, she's very dark and she has many breasts. She's a fertility goddess. And so there was ecstatic and exotic and probably erotic worship as well. It was also a place where criminals could go to find sanctuary, and a place where you could buy something called Egyptian letters, which were charms to bring you good luck in all that you wanted to do. It had a reputation as being immoral, fickle, and superstitious. It would be hard to be a Christian in Ephesus. It can be hard to be a Christian wherever we are. Things don't change, do they? Ephesus in those days sounds pretty much like most of the world today, full of superstition, fickleness. And so it's hard for us, isn't it, sometimes, to stand up and be counted because of what's going on around us. Nothing changes. And so here John writes to this church. Well, he starts off with a bit of encouragement. It's always good to have a bit of encouragement, isn't it? So we start with the good things and then go on to what's not quite so good. And John says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." So it's not John writing this. He's not saying, "This is me saying this." This is God himself who watches over you. And he says this, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance." He knows that they've worked and labored almost to the point of exhaustion. They've been patient. They've had fortitude. They've persevered. They are real hard workers at Ephesus. Nobody can say there were slackers there. No passengers, no people who just sat in the back seat and did nothing. No people who just sat in the pews and said, "It's nothing to do with me." They all worked really hard. Almost too hard. They'd worn themselves out. He knew that they believed the right things. They can't tolerate wicked people. If people come along to the church and preach things that aren't true, they don't have them again. They throw them out. If people are coming along who are preaching heresy or doing things that aren't right, they don't want anything to do with them. That's good. They test what they hear and chuck out what's no good. They hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. Who were the Nicolaitans, you say? Well, people have got all sorts of different ideas, but basically they were a group of heretics who followed a man, believe it or not, called Nicholas. Nicholas of Antioch. And he believed that because of grace and God's great love, Christians were free from the law and they could do whatever they liked. It was God's job to forgive. God had grace. So just do what you want. If it feels good, do it. Don't worry about other people. If that's what you want to do, doesn't matter what scriptures say, just get on with it and God will forgive you. That's one view. Some of the other people believed that the body was evil. And so it didn't matter what you did with it. Do what you like. Do what you like. God will forgive you. Others said that because the body was evil, nothing you could ever do was good. And so you had to lock yourself away and do nothing. And these people were teaching this heresy. And the Ephesians said, I'm not listening to that. We're not listening to that. We don't want preachers like that. We don't want church members like that. And they got rid of them. John is glad that this church is hardworking, persevering, and orthodox. Does it sound like a good church to be a member of? They know the scriptures, and they keep them. They work hard. No one can accuse them of being lazy. But John goes on to say that there is a problem. They have forgotten their first love. They've forsaken their first love. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, and Larry Norman sang, if you remember, without love, you ain't nothing. Without love, you were nothing. What does he mean by this? Had they stopped loving God? Were they just working hard out of duty or fear or to gain his approval? It's easy to work, isn't it? I've got to do it, I suppose. No one else can, so I will. If I don't do it, people will think that I'm not committed, so I suppose I'd better. If I do it, God will be pleased with me, and I will get more rewards in heaven. Is that what they were doing? Working so hard, but without love for God? Had they stopped loving each other? Were they so keen on ferreting out sin and heresy that they had forgotten the Lord's command to love one another? And that even if there has to be discipline, it's to be done in love so that the person can be restored and helped rather than shown up and thrown out? Had they stopped loving those who didn't belong to Jesus yet? Were they just concerned with being right and trying to prove others wrong? It's possible for us as individuals and us as churches to be exactly the same. We can be Bible-believing, orthodox people, hard-working, but lacking in love for God, lacking in love for each other, and lacking in love for our world. How can we return to our first love? The Bible tells us that if we know we are forgiven, we love much. Later on, we're going to be breaking bread and drinking wine in communion. And if that doesn't help us renew our first love, what will? We spend time with him. We love, John says, because he first loved us. We thank him. We love him. We love others. It is the love of Christ that compels us to preach the gospel. We are not out to win an argument, but to love in word or deed. I hate it when people say to me, I had a discussion with so-and-so. I beat him hands down in the argument. Is that what we're about? We can do that with our brothers and sisters if we disagree on something. We say, well, I served him, I proved him wrong. I won that one, didn't I? Is that what it's about? You meet with someone from a different religion. I beat him down in that argument. I proved my point. I got it. He couldn't answer me there, could he? What are we concerned with? What are we concerned with? Are we loving God? Are we loving each other? Are we loving those that don't know Jesus yet? Or just trying to work hard and prove a point for our own glory? We need to love in word and in deed. We uphold the truth, but we do it in love for God and for all people. And so John says here, remember what you used to be like. Remember how much you used to love Jesus. Now, we all have different experiences. Some of you became Christians suddenly at an older age, and perhaps you can remember that joy and that love that you first had. Some of us became Christians slowly, and so it was slightly different. Some of us became Christians out of fear. But we need to come tonight and see his love and renew our love for him. Remember what it was like. Was it William Cowper who wrote the hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord?" Do you love the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Do I love him as much as I used to? Do I love him more than I used to? Or has my heart grown cold? Has my love gone stale? Is it all about duty and work and doing things right and pleasing other people? Or is it because of love? Is it because of love? Remember, says John. Remember. Repent. Come back. You know, we often say in our prayers, don't we, before communion, we confess that we have not loved him as we should have done. We've sinned against him in the things that we've thought and said and done, and the things we haven't done and haven't said. That we haven't loved him with all our heart and soul and mind. Remember, repent and return. Because John says, or Jesus says through John, if you don't, your light will be dimmed and it will be ineffective, serving no purpose until it no longer exists. It's sad, isn't it, when we as individuals or churches, their light grows dim because there's no love. I went there and nobody spoke to me. I went there and all they wanted to do was shout at me. I went there and I wasn't welcome. All they do is talk and talk, but there's no love. So this church was told that if it didn't start loving God again and doing its work for the right reasons, their light would be dimmed, would become ineffective, and it would be removed. Now, we've got to be careful here. That doesn't mean every church you know that's closed down has closed down because the people there didn't love God. This is a letter to this church. So don't go around saying, you know that church around the corner, it closed down. Well, they didn't love God very much, did they? That's not what it's saying. But we still need to be careful. We can be a huge, great church looking like we're very successful, as the Ephesians did. But they didn't love God. They didn't love each other. And they didn't love those who didn't know Jesus yet. Listen, says John. These words are for the church, but they're also for you. Too often we say, that sermon would be good for so-and-so. So what, the number of people who've come up to me at the end of services and said, I could tell you that sermon was good for. You know, sometimes the sermon's good for me. I'm talking and I'm thinking, I need that. Listen to yourself, girl. We all need to listen. It's for us as a church in Tabernacle. Do we love God? Or are we just working to maintain a good reputation so that people outside can say, you heard about Tab, do you know what they do? I know we don't. But are we doing it out of love for God? And as individuals, is what we do based on the fact that we know God loved us so much that we want to love him in return and give our whole life to him. And John says, if you've got ears, listen. If you've got ears, listen. Now, I know we've all got ears. Have we got spiritual ears? Do we want our eyes to be open? Do we want our ears to hear what God's saying to us? And when we hear, will our hearts be open? Will our minds be sharpened? And will we do what he says? Mary said to Jesus' disciples, whatever he says to you, do it. What's he saying to me tonight? What's he saying to you? Because for those who come to God and give him their love and give him their service, he will welcome us into his paradise. And we will enjoy eternal life with him forever. The challenge is, as we will be coming to the table in a minute, do I love Jesus? Maybe, I don't know, there are some people here who don't love Jesus yet because you don't understand who he is and what he's done for you. This table will be a graphic picture when we take the bread and wine and remind ourselves of his love. Maybe some of us are sitting here and we think, well, I don't love him as much as I used to. I'm letting the world crowd in and life's just too bad and too much. Sometimes we become proud and we forget where we've come from. We forget that we're sinners saved by grace. We forget that we were walking away from God and he rescued us through his Son. We love him. We love each other. We love the world. Why? Because he first loved us. And it's my prayer that as we come to this table, we will see afresh his love. And yes, we will want to be orthodox. Yes, we will want to have the right view of scripture. Yes, we want to do what God says. Yes, we want to work hard. But it's because of love. Because of love. And I just ask you, why should you love God? Why should you serve him? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. And tell yourself, it was for me. loved us. Let us pray. Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. May this be our prayer. Amen. Shall we say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.